Our study tonight is out of Luke chapter 7, 1 to 10, Christ's identity as God's Savior by his response to great Gentile faith. As God's worldwide Savior from sin, his evaluations of the greatness or weakness of faith that he saw in other people should have been free of cultural or racial bias. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was born of the Jewish race. His mother was of the seed of David. And so, genetically, the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity is Jewish. But if he's God's Savior, God incarnate, he should be completely above racial bias. Well, this passage that we have here is a passage that demonstrates the complete objectivity of Jesus Christ in regards to people, because he interacts with a centurion, a Gentile centurion, and he makes a comment about him in reference to the Jewish people that reveals the incredible objectivity of Jesus that is something that you would not find in just a regular man. You have to understand, in those days, if you were Jewish and there were Gentile Roman soldiers that were around you, and many times Gentile Roman soldiers were hated because they were cruel to the people, they wouldn't have had this type of view of this man. But Jesus was completely unbiased, demonstrating that he was a Savior. So Luke 7, 1 to 10, reveals Christ's exclamation that the faith that he saw in a Gentile centurion exceeded in greatness the faith that he had witnessed in anyone in his earthly people in Israel. This claim both gives evidence that Christ is the Creator God's worldwide Savior, and it offers us a lesson in how God wants us to trust in him. Let me read the passage and then we'll look at it. Luke chapter 7, 1 to 10. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was ill and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Incidentally, the floor work of the synagogue at Capernaum is still there. And it's one of the most remarkable places, because that was one of the synagogues where our Lord Jesus Christ preached and actually healed people. And we know where this actually is. Then Jesus went with him, and he was not now far from the home. The centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto you, but say in a word, and my slave shall be healed. For I am also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Let him. And to you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. Returning to the house, found the servant completely whole, who had been ill. And it was on his deathbed, and all of a sudden he was completely whole. Obviously, the Lord Jesus had healed him. This is one of those passages where it really helps to know the Greek, because there's a tremendous play on worthy. There are two different words for worthy in this context, and they have an enormous bearing upon what is going on, what this centurion was after. After his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus entered Capernaum, where some Jewish elders met him, with a request that Jesus come to heal a Gentile centurion's servant of a life-threatening illness. Now, this request was very unusual for two reasons. First, it was unusual that Jewish elders would plead the case of a Roman soldier. Many Roman soldiers were despised for using their power to take cruel and unjust advantage of Jewish people. Luke chapter 3, verse 14 says it, but not this man. In fact, when the Roman soldiers came to John the Baptizer asking what they should do to repent, Luke told them, stop extorting money, be content with your wages, and no, don't do wrong to any man. Remember, it was the Roman soldiers who, this would have been probably just before the life of Christ, crucified 500 Pharisees and pinned them up on crosses all the way around the city of Jerusalem. It was a very cruel form of death. And this is why the Roman soldiers, if you met a Roman soldier on the road and you were, say, you were going north with your family, the Roman soldier could make you, as the head of the family, carry his loads a mile south And you had to obey that. And then you had to carry his loads and then turn around and come back to your family and then continue on. If you met another soldier halfway down the road, he'd make you do the same thing. You'd have to do that. It might take you all day to go there. This is why Jesus said if they compel you to go 1 mile, go two. He's talking about Roman soldiers. So these were not necessarily beloved people, but this man was very unusual. He was a centurion, a very powerful soldier. He had 100 soldiers under him. And he was being helped by these leaders. Second, the Jewish elders noted that this centurion had loved the Jewish nation to the extent that he had built them a synagogue of worship. The implication is that he'd also paid for it. Now, the synagogue there in Capernaum is made of this beautiful stonework, inlaid stone along the flooring design and everything. It's not a big place, but it was expensive. And he probably conscripted his own soldiers to build this, and he probably used his money. So this was quite a thing for a Roman centurion to do for these people. He obviously was someone who believed in Israel's God. He had enormous respect for them, which is unusual. Apparently he'd heard the law. He'd come to become a believer. So the Jewish elders told Jesus this centurion was worthy of his help. And the word worthy here comes from the Greek New Testament word haxios, which means deserving. That's one way we can use the word worthy, but this is a unique word, deserving. He's deserving of our help because he helps us. This is why he said, verse 4, he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loves our nation, and he has built us a synagogue. Now, Jesus agreed to go with the elders, but before he could enter the home, the centurion sent friends to say Christ did not need to bother coming to his house. Nor did he feel that he could approach Jesus, but that he could speak the word and his servant would be healed. What is going on here? And the centurion explained himself as follows, and this is where we look at the Greek text. Another word for worthy. It was unworthy for Jesus to come under his roof. That is, he felt inadequate in station to host one who was a superior. That comes from the Greek word hikanos. Hikanos is different from haxios. And it means, I'm not qualified, I'm not sufficient. It's like you feeling that you could not host or be a hostess in your house to the Queen of England. In Nigeria, West Africa, the Queen of England visited Jos, Nigeria, the town where my parents lived, because Nigeria was at the time a protectorate of Great Britain. It was a member of the British Commonwealth. And she stayed in a very fancy place there in Jos, and she complained that it was the smallest house she'd ever lived in her life. I mean, it was a king-size bed and everything, but she thought it was just a little cottage, as she would put it, you know. I remember we saw her, this is many years ago, back in the late 50s and whatnot, but I was amazed that she thought that it was the smallest house she'd ever lived in. Well, this man felt that Jesus was so far his superior that he was unworthy to have Jesus come into his room. Now, if he's a centurion, he had a pretty nice home, especially if he could afford to build a synagogue as nice as the one that we saw it in 1963 when he toured there. So, but this man, he obviously felt Jesus was at least a messenger of God, if not the Son of God. So he had tremendous respect for Jesus. Second, the centurion felt that he was unworthy to go to Jesus, and the word unworthy here is the verbal form haxio, which is the verb form of haxios. And this is the word deserving. So the centurion confessed that Jesus was his superior, whom he could not adequately socially entertain in his home, but also that Jesus was so lofty he did not feel comfortable even asking Jesus for help. Now, probably the only other person in the world that the centurion would feel this way of was the Roman emperor, Tiberius, at the time. Tiberius was a very wealthy, very powerful man, and a lowly centurion, he's not even a general, a lowly centurion would not feel comfortable hosting the emperor in his home. And he probably would not feel comfortable going and seeing the emperor because he'd have to go through officers over him directly to go to an emperor. So Jesus is put in the mind of this man on the level of the Roman emperor. But I think he probably meant more than that because I think this man was a believer. He's acting like it. So the centurion further explained he was both under superior officers and over soldiers of inferior in rank, and in this illustration realized that Jesus, as God's messenger, was so lofty and holy in rank above him, like an emperor, that he, as a Gentile centurion, did not even know how to interact well with him. He said, that, you know, I'm embarrassed that I'm even coming to you. I'm certainly embarrassed to have you enter into my home, but please, Master, just speak the word, and my servant shall be healed. Now, it's interesting how Jesus responded to this. He didn't say, oh, you have the wrong concept. He accepted the man's concept. He accepted his concept because in Luke chapter 7, verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, this comment by this man, he marveled, and he turned him about, and he said unto the people, and these were Jewish people who followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, nor not in Israel. In other words, this man had the proper attitude towards Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Creator God. We really are not in the position in and of ourselves to entertain Jesus in our home. We really don't within ourselves have any right to approach him because we're sinners. What's amazing, though, is that God loves us so much, he wants us to approach him. And we approach him, though, not on our grounds. We approach him on the grounds of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, grace. We walk into the presence of the King of Kings because of the blood of the Lamb. And the only reason when we get there in heaven, the only reason we're going to be there, and we're going to know it then, is because of the blood of Christ. If Christ had not died for us, we would not have been there. We would be in hell. And this is something we should never forget. It's the grace of God. We deal with God only on his terms, and those terms are through the cross of Jesus Christ. So Jesus responded with great approval to the centurion's view of himself and of Jesus. He marveled before the Jewish onlookers that he had not found so great a faith in all of Israel. So Jesus spoke the word to heal the centurion's servant, so that when the centurion's friends had returned to him, they found his servant completely healed of his life-threatening illness. Verse 10, and they that were sent returning to the house found the servant whole who had been sick. So the lesson is, when a Gentile centurion who believed in Israel's God exhibited great respect for the lofty position of Christ as God's messenger, and that by daring to ask Jesus' help, but only from a distance, Jesus marveled that his faith was greater than what he had witnessed in all of Israel, and he healed the centurion's gravely ill servant. This reveals the lack of cultural and racial bias in Jesus' view of man, for he complimented a Gentile above all Jews in Israel, indicating he's God's worldwide Savior. Now, for Jesus to say this centurion has greater faith than any of the Jews I've seen, no other Jew would have said that, but the Son of God would, because he's objective. And that's the Lord who's going to be judging us at the judgment seat of Christ. He's going to be extremely fair and extremely unbiased when he evaluates us. And that's something we need to keep in mind. So may we believe in Christ and believe that he is God's worldwide Savior due to his great objectivity in viewing the heart of man free of racial and ethnic bias. Then God wants us to appreciate the fact that we come to him for help totally on the grounds of grace. That's unmerited favor. We do not deserve anything from him as we are sinners. And as sinners, we cannot in ourselves rightly approach him for help apart from Christ. However, God wants us to know he deeply desires us to help, desires to help us, so we should come to him as a centurion. This is why Paul says, pray without ceasing. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. But remember, we come boldly not because of us. We come boldly because of Christ, our Lord. So that's the proper attitude to come. We don't come trembling and fearfully. We come respectfully, but we come recognize we have a Heavenly Father who deeply loves us and wants us to come. But he's way, way up here, way above us. And we come on the cross, the grounds of the cross of Christ.